James tonight. So I'd like to have you turn over there to James chapter 1, if you would. James chapter 1, not only do we greet everyone here, we greet our internet audience. We are broadcasting live to the World Wide Web. I got an email the other day from Tommy in Arizona. He was watching our broadcast on the book of James, and he said he really enjoys the format, and he wanted to ask a couple of questions. So here's his questions about what we've studied already. When James says that faith without works is dead, does that mean he was still actively following the law? And then his other question was, were there two covenants being followed at the same time, you know, both law and grace, depending if you were a Jew or a Gentile? So those are two good questions. The answer is that James's declaration that faith without works is dead, simply, as we did point out in that particular message, that faith can't be seen apart from what we do. It can't be seen apart from what we do. It's like love. You can't see love, you can see what love does. You can see or hear what love says. Faith, you can only see what faith does. So a person who simply says they have faith and yet they have no actions, no corresponding actions of faith, you know, James says that kind of faith is dead, being alone. And you can show, you know, he said, show me your faith by your works, or I'll show you my faith by my works. And that's the only way you can reveal faith, by what you do. Was there ever two different covenants in effect at the same time? That's a good question, but the answer is no. There was an old covenant that was ended at the cross. When Jesus said, it is finished, it was finished. Everything that he was to do, his entire life's work, ministry, his sacrificial substitutionary death was finished at the cross, and then he was resurrected from the grave by the Holy Spirit, by the Father, and that instituted a brand new covenant. A new covenant was established, the old covenant ended. So the cross ended the old. He was the ultimate, once-for-all, final sacrifice. The cross ended the old covenant, instituted the new. Now, as we pointed out the last time, there was a period, not when two covenants were in effect, but when the New Testament church in its infancy, remember, it was born in Judaism. It was born amongst an upper room filled with Jews. They got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the birth of the New Testament church. So it had a predominant and powerful Jewish flavor, which it maintained. And while the New Testament church would gather to worship always on the first day of the week in their assemblies, they would still go to the synagogue. But their purpose in going to the synagogue had changed, because now they went to the synagogue to minister. It gave them an opportunity to reach out to the Jews, to speak, to talk to them about the Messiah they were still waiting for, the Messiah who had actually come in Jesus Christ. So those were good questions. And right now, the only way we can answer questions that come over the internet is to do it a week later. But they're still welcome. Now, we're in James chapter 1, and we got, the last 2 weeks, we got all the way through verse 1. So we're moving right along tonight. We're moving into verse 2. But just in case you forgot, you know, it's written by James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. Greeting. He says, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tests and trials, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Everybody's favorite subject. Tests and trials. I'm going to read verse 2 again. My brethren, so he's obviously writing to his brothers in Christ, his sisters in Christ. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, various trials, that's what it means. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces something. It produces patience, or as some versions translate it, endurance, or as the Greek actually means, steadfastness. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Tests and trials, we all go through them. It is part of the human experience, and none are exempt. Notice, he says, count it all joy when, not if. Absolutely. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, when you fall into various trials. So here's his point. Nobody's exempt from trials, troubles, difficulties, afflictions, persecutions. Nobody's exempt. You know, when God was inhabiting eternity as God, he had no trials, no pain, no troubles, no afflictions. God. But when God became flesh, the minute he dipped his foot into the pool of humanity and he became flesh, by partaking of our human condition, he also became subject to trials, difficulties, afflictions, persecutions, suffering, pain, sorrow, and he too experienced all of those things. I mean, rejection, persecution, right? From the time he was born, I mean, as soon as he was born, Herod issues an edict to have him killed. So Joseph and Mary have to flee to Egypt to preserve his life. I mean, from the moment he was born, born in a cathedral, in a palace with a marble, born in a stable, born in a stable. So his very birth was a trial for his whole family, yeah. And then his life, he didn't live a gilded life where, like a young prince, he grew up in a hard scrabble neighborhood, carpenter's son. So the point here is the Lord himself went through trials, went through afflictions, went through suffering, sorrow, difficulties, rejection. Right? I mean, he too suffered. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 that we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But he was tried and tested in all the same ways we are, if you don't mind my brother Rusty paraphrase. He was tried and tested in all the same ways we are, yet he remained without sin. So, praise God. If you're human, and I'm assuming that most of us tonight are here, if you're human, you're going to go through trials. That's just the way it is. And verse 2, he says, you count it all joy when you go through diverse trials. So not only are you going to go through trials, but diverse means various, many. In fact, this word, this Greek word, is translated in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's the it was the scriptures that was around in the Lord's time. That's what they used, the Greek Septuagint. The Septuagint translates, Joseph's coat of many colors uses this same word, various, the diverse trials. You go through diverse trials, many-colored trials. So the idea here is that it's trials, difficulties, problems, afflictions of every color, every shape, every size, and every kind of duration. Many, many trials, that's what it means. You count it all joy when you go through trials, whatever they are, whatever their size, shape, color, or duration. The point is, we all go through them. Every one of us is going to go through them. None of us are exempt. What did Job say? Job 14:1. He said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of sorrow." David cried out to the Lord, Psalms 22 and verse 11. He cries out to the Lord, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near." Of course, you know, verses like this aren't the kind of verses we like to shout about. Psalms 34, 19, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." But let's not forget, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." That is what. That's right. No, we don't. You're right. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we do go through things unnecessarily. Our own foolishness sometimes. Sometimes we shoot our own selves in the foot. You're absolutely right. How about verses like this? John 16:33, the Lord says, "In the world you shall have tribulation." Or how about 1 Thessalonians 3:3? He says, "We've been appointed to trials." Acts 14 and verse 32, "It's through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom of heaven." So, you know, these verses are just as inspired as the promises of blessing. But they're not the verses that make us want to stand up and shout and yell amen. But trials and tribulations, it is part of the Christian's experience, and we have to be aware of it. So let's recognize not only are they a part of the human experience, these trials, tribulations, and problems and difficulties, they are also a part of the divine plan. These things don't happen by accident, the things that go on in our life. He says in verse 3 and in verse 4, knowing this, there's something we should know, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. The trials do something. The trials have a purpose. They accomplish something in us, or at least they're supposed to. There is a divine mind that is well aware of everything you're going through. We want to remember that. You know, the Bible tells us, God knows everything about us. The hairs of our head is numbered. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Remember, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. So there's nothing you experience, think, feel, that he's not intimately and personally aware of. And the trials that come our way, we have to realize, come our way by divine permission. The things that come our way by divine permission. The Lord could allow us to go through trials that would overwhelm us, trials that we would not be able to deal with. But he doesn't. He promises in passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, and that God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tried, tempted, tested, proven above what we're able to endure, but that he will, with the trial, provide for us a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So the Lord weighs and measures the things that come our way, so they don't catch him by surprise. And that means we're not to think, "Lord, don't you see what's going on here? Aren't you aware of what I'm going through? Can't you see what just happened?" The Lord's not taken by surprise by any of these things. They do something in us. That's the point. They do something in us. And you know, while we all go through trials and we all go through various trials, not all of our trials are exactly the same. We're all human, so many of the things we experience will be the same. But we'll all also have trials that seem to be uniquely designed for us. Kind of like, you know, a suit is tailor-made to fit you. And one that's tailor-made for you is not going to fit somebody else quite right. But trials are kind of like that too. Because the Lord will allow some people to go through things that others may not have a trial with at all. But we see these things in the Bible as well. Let's consider Abraham, for instance. Abraham, who waited 25 years for a promise to be fulfilled. And then once that promise of a son through Sarah was fulfilled, then the Lord said, I want you to take that son and offer him up as a sacrifice. Now, how is that for a test of faith? How is that for a trial? Here's my point. That was unique to Abraham. Moses wasn't told to offer up his son. Joseph wasn't told to do that. Jacob wasn't told to do that. David wasn't told to do that. It was unique to Abraham. Sometimes that's the way trials are. The rich young ruler is another example, you know, that I could point out. The rich young ruler who the Lord said, this man says, Lord, I just want to be your disciple, and so on. The Lord says, go take everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Now, the Lord didn't make that requirement of anybody else. I mean, as far as telling someone specifically, you go give everything you have away and then come follow me. Nicodemus, he told Nicodemus, you have to be born again. But he didn't say you have to go give everything you have away. He told Zacchaeus, in fact, he just told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to eat. Zacchaeus said, okay, I'm going to give whatever I took from people, I'm going to restore fourfold. The Lord said, no, you got to give it all away. No, that's not what he said. He said, today salvation has come to your house. Now, why do you think that would be? It would seem that the Lord allows these trials to prove what we really love. And prove our obedience. This rich young ruler, you see, the Lord knows the human heart, and certainly he knew this young man's heart. While his intentions may have been good and sincere as far as he thought, yet the Lord knew this young man had a problem. And the problem was he didn't just possess much things, but those things possessed him. And when the Lord said, give them away, you can read it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the synoptic gospels cover it. They all say the same thing. He turned away, grieved. One version says sad. He turned away grieved or sad because he had much possessions. So the cost was just a little too high. We do go through trials. You know it. I know it. Sometimes the trials we go through seem to be tailor-made just for us. I know sometimes I've talked through the years with people. Let me just give you, for instance, a brother not long ago that I was talking to was going through a real financial trial, very difficult time. And it had been going on for quite some time in his life. Just a struggle, a continual struggle, just to make ends meet. And it always seemed like there was too much month left at the end of the money. But certainly I could sympathize with him. But the brother was so discouraged because he was going through this particular trial and it had been going on for some time. And I know he was looking at some other folks who seemed to not be going through those trials. They just seemed like they were doing financially well. I mean, blessed, and the Lord was taking care of them. And I knew he was struggling in his mind with, why am I going through this? And and other people are not? Why is the Lord letting me go through all this? Now, the answer, I don't have. I can't answer that. Why you go through a trial and I go through another trial. Everybody goes through different trials. But the answer does remain this. You don't know what trials other people are going through. You don't know. But I promise you, nobody's exempt. And while you may be struggling in this one thing, if you're going to go through a real trial, you want it to be financial. You better believe it. I mean, if you can volunteer and say, I'll take that over all the rest, of course, that's not a choice we get to make. But we all do go through trials. And in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter tells us, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing, some unusual thing was happening unto you. We all go through trials. We all go through difficulties. We all go through sometimes great difficulties. Just remember, everybody goes through them. Nobody's exempt. You might think you're the only one going through these trials, but others are going through things, and many things far worse than what you realize. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
One of the words that's translated tribulation is thlipsis, and actually what it means is squeezing, and it gives you a visual image of a potter who's trying to shape a pot a certain way, and he squeezes it. And unless he has some reason to make all pots identical, he's going to make each one unique. Each one is going to have its own squeezing differently from every other one because he's trying to make something different with each one.
Amen. That's a good point. Very good point. So, James says, chapter 1, verse 2, let's count it all joy when you go through various trials, or when you fall into it. And that's what it means. You kind of fall into them just suddenly. They don't usually give you advance notice. And here's something else that we should know, that sometimes when the trials come, they don't knock on the door all by themselves. Sometimes they come in a pack. Shakespeare said, when sorrows come, they come not single spies, but in battalions. And sometimes it seems like that's the case. But, you know, in these verses, like in verses 3 and 4, James does give us some glimpse into God's purpose in the trials. In fact, I'd like to take a few minutes tonight and just give you some suggestions here of why God allows these trials and what purposes they accomplish in our lives. I would like for us to consider a few things, and we'll look at a few verses as well. First thing, God's purpose in allowing the trials is that tests and trials reveal strength. They reveal strength, but they also expose weakness. You know, this is true. Brother Dave's a school teacher, so he has to give his students tests, and these tests will reveal their strengths in that particular subject, but also their weaknesses in that particular subject. Tests, trials, proving reveal strength and weaknesses. Products have to be tested, and we should be glad that they are tested before they're released to the public. Used to, people could make anything, and just like in China today, kind of like anything goes. But in the United States now, there are standards and regulations and minimum requirements. If you have an idea to produce, let's say I'm going to produce this nice child's playpen, you better believe it's going to have some stringent regulations, rules, and standards that it's going to have to meet. If you're going to produce a baby seat, strap a child in your car, that, you know, that thing's going to go through some tests to make sure that it holds up under impact, side impact, front impact, rear impact. That thing's going to have to stay in place if the call rolls over. Things are tried. They are tested. You can't just say, well, I'm going to start producing children's high chairs. I can make a lot of money. It needs to be tested to make sure it won't collapse when you put a child in it. You know how many children have been injured because of collapsing high chairs, play pens, fingers amputated, severe injuries, some killed. Some of these things were pulled completely off the market, and you were forbidden even to donate them. They had to be destroyed. We had a playpen like that, remember? A playpen with the slide that came up, and then we had one here at the church. We had to get rid of it. You couldn't give it away, couldn't donate it to charity. It had to go because that slide contraption had killed several children. Things have to be tested. I'm glad they go through tests. I'm glad they test those airplanes before before we get in them. Boeing has been having fits. They've lost billions of dollars with that 787 Dreamcatcher, whatever they call that thing. Dreamliner. Yeah. Because of batteries. You know how many parts they have in an aircraft? You know how rigorously they have to be tested? Aren't you glad they are? I mean, I'm glad they're tested. But you have to, these things have to be proven. I mean, there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake. Hello? Well, you know, the same thing is true when it comes to the tests of faith. There is a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake here. We read repeatedly how the Lord tested the faith of Israel in the wilderness. They were proven. They were tested. They were tried. You mind looking at a couple of verses? All right, keep your finger right here. But turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy. Have y'all... Y'all been going through the Bible in a year? Anybody been going through that? Yes. Well, you probably just either finished Deuteronomy or maybe you're still in Deuteronomy. But in chapter 8, let's look at a couple of verses over here. Chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, Deuteronomy 8:1, all the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Isn't that an interesting verse? All of these trials and troubles and tribulations, all of these afflictions, difficulties, he says, it was to humble you, it was to prove you, it was to know what was in your heart, whether you would obey the Lord or not. And he humbled you and suffered you to hunger. He allowed it. He allowed you to hunger. And he fed you with manna, the likes of which you'd never seen before. Neither did your fathers know, that he may make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Well, that's what trials do. They prove us. They test us. They examine us. They reveal what's in our heart. Strengths, weaknesses, obedience, rebellion. And he points out a second thing right here in this same passage. He says the trials were to humble you. So that's a purpose for trials. In fact, he goes on in verse 11, if you'll just skip down there with me. He says, beware lest you forget, that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day, lest when you've eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, that thine heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God that brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand has gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is to this day, as it is this day. And it shall be, if you do at all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Interesting passage dealing with these trials, troubles, and tribulations, humbling Israel, keeping them humble, and he's reminding them you need to stay humble even when times get good. The trials in the wilderness kept them humble, or were to humble them, and when they experienced the plenty and the abundance of the promised land, they were to remember that it was all by the gift of God's hand, that they were not to become arrogant, self-righteous, independent, or thinking that by their own wisdom and so forth that they had accomplished all of these things. Yes, brother, let's pass the mic down to Brother Corey.
I've heard it said that somebody said that one of the greatest trials in life is success.
That's right. I've heard it said also that success has ruined more people than failure. Go ahead, brother.
And this principle doesn't apply just to finances. Anybody that thinks, I'm so beautiful, I'm so smart, I'm so talented, all it takes is one aneurysm.
That's right. That's absolutely right. Yeah. The Lord knows how to humble us. Remember, pride is one of the things that's at the very top of God's list of abominations. In Proverbs 6, he says there are six things that the Lord hates. In fact, he says, yea, seven that are an abomination unto him. And guess what's the first one? A proud look. That's right. And that proud look has to do with haughtiness of the eye. It means looking down on others. Others are beneath you. You are superior. You are so smart, so good looking, so, you know, wonderful, and so on. But it's the top of his list of abominations. How about that? The seven abominations that the Bible specifically says God hates, pride is number one. Pride goes before a fall. God resists the proud, James says. He resists them. The word means to oppose. He arrays himself against the proud. They are his enemy. They are his adversary. So God becomes your opponent when you are smug, arrogant, self-satisfied, and proud. You make God your opponent, and at the same time, the Bible says he gives grace to the humble. So it's humility that we're to cultivate, and not pride or arrogance, which tends to go, again, against the American grain, because we, you know, we tend to be a self-made, independent type people. Also, I might remind you of the Lord's rebuke of the Pharisees, who he said, you were really good about finding splinters in your brother's eyes. And at the same time, you can't see the beam, the 2x4 in your eye. Now, what kind of pride is that? That you are so superior that you can see every minute flaw in another, and you're blind to the glaring flaws in your own eye. Well, trials, they do humble us, because you start going through a real trial, you get the rug pulled out from under you, and they will humble you, reduce you, make you smaller. They'll shrink you. That's what the trials are designed to do. Even the great apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's a man who had more revelation than any human being, any mere human being on earth. Here's what Paul said, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me," you know, do the abundance of revelation, "there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So the great apostle Paul went through this terrific trial. He said, "Three times I besought the Lord to remove this from me, but the Lord answered, my grace is sufficient for you." You know, we could speculate as to what that thorn in the flesh was, but here's what we do know. It was a trial. It was a messenger of Satan, something that he had to overcome, something that really put him through the mill. Twice he said in that passage, "Lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be lifted up with pride." That's basically what it means. It's an interesting Greek word. Comes from a compound word that means, huper, to go beyond, to go above. Like if a person hyperextends their arm, their elbow, their leg, or whatever. That's where we get that particular thing. You hear of an athlete hyperextends their arm or leg. And then the other word, ahiro, means to lift up, to raise up. So, lest he be extended, exalted above measure, lifted up above measure, he was given this great trial to keep him humble.
But people will take any occasion to boast and be proud. I've heard people say, "Well, I'm suffering because just like Paul, God gave me a thorn in the flesh." Wait, God gave Paul a thorn because of all of the abundance of revelations. What did he give you that you need the same?
Yeah.
You're not Paul.
No, that's for sure. None of us are Paul. But the Lord still has trials for each and every one of us. But look, how about this? It was vitally important that Paul not be lifted up with pride. And that means, as a human being, he was subject to pride just like everybody else. And as a human being, we're all subject to pride. It's insidious, let me tell you. It creeps in. It's like roaches and mice. They can get through the tiniest cracks and crevices. And it shows up in ways, in your words, in your attitudes. It shows up, and you thought, man, that's terrible that this is showing up at this point. I really thought I was beyond this, but you find yourself defending yourself, you find yourself being rude or arrogant or pretentious or whatever. Pride, man, it'll show up. It'll show up at unexpected times. And let's remember, God hates it. And the trials of faith, the trials that we go through in our life, they're to reduce us, they're to diminish us, so we don't get exalted, inflated, and so forth. Go ahead, Michael. We'll get a mic to you, brother.
Brother, just like you said with the mice and the roaches, a couple months ago we had some mice in our house. And you have to be diligent. You can't just think that they're going away. You have to watch out for them. We put out some traps. We put out some poison. And that turned out to be a mess because they died and it stunk. You know, and the same thing with the roaches. You can spray and you do that once a year, but they're still going to come in through the cracks. You have to be diligent. Yep. You have to guard. Exactly.
That's right. And they keep wanting to come back.
And they do. You know, you can't just do it once.
Yep.
And even if you do get some of it, you still have to clean up the mess afterwards.
Yep. You're right, brother. Here's another purpose that the Lord has in allowing trials in our life. They wean us from this present world. Just like a child has to be weaned from its mother's breast eventually. Well, we have to be weaned from this present world. We really do. Because especially here in the West or in other nations similar to our own, where life can be relatively affluent and relatively easy, it's very easy to grow tentacles. It's like our feet are covered with Velcro, and we get stuck to this world. We become attached to it, and it clings to us, and we cling to it. It's real easy to settle into this world. Like somebody said, you know, we're made of dust, and you know what dust does? It settles. And we tend to settle. And we will settle into this world and make it our home if we're not very careful. We have to always vigilantly remind ourselves that we're strangers and pilgrims here. This world's not our home. We're passing through. We're citizens of heaven. Philippians 3:20 says we're not citizens of earth. And our trials remind us of this, because we can start just coasting along. We're in cruise control. Happy-go-lucky, life's a breeze, everything, zippity-doo-dah. You know, we tend sometimes to let our spiritual disciplines, we get a little slack with our spiritual disciplines, and then a trial. Sometimes these trials come, sometimes they can be rather severe. And they will shake us out of our delirium and remind us real quick that we're in a battle here, and that this world's not a playground, it's a battleground, and that you and I, we're not supposed to be attached to this world. We're different. We're supposed to stick out like a light in a dark place, every place, at all times. We can't just settle in here and make ourselves at home. We have to detach ourselves in many ways. Every time I preach a funeral, I remind the living that no matter how much you think you succeed in this world or how far you think you get ahead, you need to realize you can't stay. You can't keep whatever you make, and you can't stay. We're all a transient people. We're just passing through. Our time here is short. Life is too short to not make what time we have count. We've got to make it count. Trials do have a way of detaching us and get our focus back on what's right and what's vital. Hello. I tell you, you get a diagnosis, you go through a real trial, a real tribulation, a real something that really puts a shock into your system. And you realize, hey, life is short. We've got to keep our focus at all times. Because we do grow tentacles. You know what those tentacles do? They grab stuff. Psalms 119 in verse 67, the psalmist says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word." Yep. It's real easy sometimes to just drift off. You ever drive on the interstate and get a little bit, just a little drowsy behind the wheel? Your car just drifts off the lane and you hit those bumps of brrrr, wakes you up, get back on the lane. That's kind of what trials do, you know, they wake you up. All right, here's number four. God allows tests and trial to reveal what we really love. We mentioned that once before. Since you're in Deuteronomy 13, let me just read a couple of verses. You're in Deuteronomy? Look with me to chapter 13. You were in 8, right? I want you to go to 13. Deuteronomy 13:1. He says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass whereof he spoke unto you, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Now notice this. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It's a test. How about that? False prophecy is a test. He says he will allow things like that to prove you, to see if you're going to follow those clowns or not. Or to see whether you love the Lord with all of your heart. See, trials reveal what we love. They really do. They reveal what you love. Interesting verse, don't you think? How about this one? Deuteronomy 10. Look with me just a couple chapters back. Verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of thee but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him and serve him with all your heart, all your soul. Remember the Shema, hear, O Israel. That's what it means, to hear. The Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. Well, trials, they tend to reveal what we love. They'll reveal what you love. If you're a married man or a married woman, you're a married man or a married woman, and some young, attractive member of the opposite sex, you know, gets all flirtatious with you. You know, that's a trial and a test. You can fall into the trial, into the pit, or you can prove your love by remaining faithful. Trials and tests prove your love. That's the point. They reveal character. They reveal character. Praise God. I saw a guy down in Shell Beach. You know, I've got this little fishing camp down there. I've had a little place down there for over 10 years, and I've been fishing down there since I was a kid. They've got a guy that's been building a boat down there for probably 15 years. It's a big, gigantic boat, and I mean it is a good-looking boat. It's never seen the water. He's been working on it for years. You know, it doesn't matter how good it looks, how nice it's painted, how sharp the lines are. The test will be, will it float? And not only will it float, but how is it going to handle the waves and the winds and so forth? Well, I think about that boat almost every time I pass down there. That, yep, it's still there. It's still there. All these years that guy has worked on that boat, hasn't seen water yet. I imagine they might have a few living in it by now. But you know, it stayed right there. It must have went under. I don't know what it did, but it didn't move. The boat didn't move under Katrina or the last storm that went through there. But you know, faith has to be tested too. It's not just because you say you have it doesn't mean you got it. It's got to be tested and proven like everything else. And of course, James says in James 1, these trials mature us. They do. our attitude, count it all joy. Woo-hoo! Boo-hoo. Woo-hoo. Hey, I understand boo-hoo. I do. I understand murmuring and grumbling and, you know, in response to problems and troubles and difficulties. I do understand that. But the Lord says we're to count these things joy. All the trials, all joy. All joy in all the trials. Now look, that's a high call. And here's the Lord's point. We have to have vision as men and women of God beyond the vision of the worldly. The worldly only see their immediate circumstances. They whine, they complain, they cry, you know, they blame God, they shake their fists, they threaten God, they're gonna quit God, they're going to cuss God or whatever. You and I have to have vision beyond the worldlings. We have to see that these trials, troubles, and tribulations, according to the Scripture, actually have a purpose. They have a divine design. They have a plan and a purpose. And that's to produce something in you and me. And that is the fruit of maturity. You know, maturity isn't something you can buy. You can't buy it. There's no synthetic maturity. You have to go through things. You have to experience things. And these tests and trials will produce character, or they will at least reveal character. They'll reveal whether you have the real deal or whether you're going to complain and grumble and act like the world, or whether you're going to be an overcomer and have the joy of the Lord in the midst of all of your trials, whether you're going to count God faithful. Job could say it, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't, the Bible says, in all of those trials and troubles, he didn't sin with his tongue. You and I are called to demonstrate all joy in all of our trials. In everything give thanks, rejoice evermore, all things work together for good. We have to be able, we have to believe that, we have to be able to see that what we're going through the Lord has allowed. And if the Lord has allowed it, then we're just going to praise Him and trust Him. Yes, I'm sorry. Let's get you the mic, sister.
And there's also a purpose. It's not just a, you know, fly by night, you go through this trial, but there's a reason for it. And it's not, you know, in that maturity, once you're through that trial, now you've been tested and you've been in that fire. Someone else comes along that hasn't been there or is going through that presently. Now you're that person's help.
You can encourage them. That's right. Absolutely. That's right. After you've been ministered to through the trials, you can succor others. You can encourage them and minister to them. Here's something else. I want you to turn back to James 1 that I don't want us to miss, because I think this is important. I think this is a key. I don't want us to miss this. In all of our trials, no matter what shape, color, size, duration, whatever, in all of our trials, let's remember that it is our faith that's being proven. It's our faith that's being tested in all of our trials. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, that's what your trials are. That's what these tribulations, afflictions, persecutions, difficulties, oppressions, persecutions, whatever it is, it's all the trying of your faith. Every one of them, it's a trial of faith. It's your faith being tested, proven, examined, tried. Every test is a test of faith. And you know, that's where the devil comes after us. Because you and me, we're to live by faith. We're to walk by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's by faith we live, we talk, we stand. We stand by faith. If you lose that, you lose it all. So that makes your faith Satan's target. And he'll do everything he can to discourage you and to undermine your faith in God. Brother Bob, let's get you the mic. Wisdom from the West. Next to the West, we have the East. East and West are going to shake hands in just a minute.
Yeah, in trials, when you're trying to perfect your faith, you need to, how should I say this, condition yourself to ignore the circumstances. Because if you focus on them, you don't have a chance. We need to focus on the promises of God and condition ourselves to ignore these circumstances, because they're always going to be negative. That's the source of them.
Yeah.
And it's the enemy's trying to get us discouraged. So we really need to, and it's take some practice to try to ignore the, I mean, just become oblivious to those things and focus on the promise of God, and you'll see the victory won.
You're right.
Watch your blessings.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. Well, I do have a couple of other passages. Maybe I'll just read these to you. In 1 Peter 1, listen to this one. I'm going to read beginning in verse 6. 1 Peter 1, 6. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." The point here is, we greatly rejoice going through manifold trials. These two things don't seem to be compatible, rejoicing and trials. Count it all joy when you go through various trials. But you know, Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 5, that we glory in tribulations. And this is supposed to be the Christian way. Our light's supposed to shine. All joy in all of our trials. That's the call. Count it all joy. Reckon it to be joy. Consider it joy. Knowing that these trials do work in us. They produce something in us. A spiritual steadfastness. You know that's important, spiritual steadfastness. Because so many people are spiritual flakes. But to be spiritually steadfast, to be constant, to be stable, to be steady, that's the product, that is the end product that time, tests, trial has produced. Go ahead, Brother Dave.
There are advantages to getting old. When I first got saved, oh, this would happen. Oh, this is terrible. That would happen. Oh, this is terrible. Well, of course, I'm just a baby in the Lord. I'm only saved 33 years now. But anybody that's been around a while, after it hits you the second time, you say, okay, I've been through that before. Third time something comes, yeah, I've been through that. And you're so calm and confident after a while because, yeah, I've seen it before. So if something new comes up I haven't seen, it's okay. God got me through everything else before, and he's preparing you that you can minister to other people.
Absolutely. So as a believer then, we don't let these trials cause us to fall apart. Things come our way unexpectedly, difficulties, problems, something pops up, some unexpected expense, whatever it is, whatever the trial is. These things are speed bumps on the highway of life. And you know what? You're going to go over them. That's just the way it is. You're going to have to go over them. You're going to have to go on trusting the Lord no matter what. counting him faithful, counting it all joy, that we have the privilege of trusting God in every kind of circumstance and situation. And it is a privilege. In fact, tonight I would like to just close with that thought. Let's consider it a privilege to be men and women who have the privilege of trusting God. Whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is you're experiencing, or ever will experience, you have the privilege of trusting God. The privilege of being able to stand on His promise, to count Him faithful. And in trusting Him, our attitude is not to be sour, murmuring, complaining, but joyful. In everything give thanks. Rejoice evermore. Because all things all working together for our good. Amen. Amen. Well, Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight, I pray. Let these things settle in our minds and hearts and spirits. And Lord, I do pray for all of your people. Lord, I pray for those who are going through trials right now, whatever sort they are. Lord, we ask that you just encourage each and every one. Let us see, Lord God, that you are working something in us, producing something in us, humbling us, changing us, challenging us, stripping us, building us, encouraging us, Lord, in all of these things. And Lord, we do thank you tonight for the privilege of trusting you and counting you faithful. We thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of being called by your name. And we do pray tonight in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.